Ever since I've started preaching, unlike a lot of men who preach, my motive has always been and always will be to help people be saved. Therefore, I have a problem that I'm plagued with. When people say things to me, that sends me in a tailspin of needing to teach on it. Always. It's why I pretty much try to shut myself off on weekends, because if somebody says something to me Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, it literally puts me into a tailspin. I am completely and totally, for the third week, I believe, or at least second, ready to teach on what to expect when Christ returns, but had a brief discussion this morning that has me in a tailspin. So I'm going to change the lesson yet again. And on top of all of that, not only does the tailspin happen, but I was already starting to think towards my sermon next week that I was going to start preparing today, which has now become all part of the same thinking process. I'm sure I'm not going to do the subject the justice that I would had I had a week to prepare. Nonetheless, I'm going to talk today about thinking. So I want to begin in Proverbs 23. It's a lesson that I was going to spend the whole week developing, thinking. And I was really looking forward to spending a whole week thinking about thinking. But now my thoughts are lost on thinking, so I have to preach on thinking. If all that didn't make sense, let me keep going. Maybe we'll get into a lesson on Isaiah 18 during the course of our thinking. We'll see how confusing our thoughts can become as we think. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith to thee, but his heart is not with thee." In this context, it's talking about not eating the bread of a person who has evil eye. The point I'm getting at is, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our thoughts, the way that we think, what constructs our minds, matter on who we are, on the decisions we make, on why we make the decisions. Have you ever sat back? We talked about God pondering things today. I do this more often than I want to. I ponder why people say and do the things that they do. I do it to myself as well as just about everybody I ever talk to. Like, why did he or she say that? What motivated that thought? I often overthink way beyond what I want to think. But have you ever noticed there may be 10 people that end up at the same place or the same conclusion for 10 different reasons? Not all people think alike, nor does that thought process send you down the same path, but sometimes it gets you to the same destination. For the majority of mankind, that will be hell. But a lot of what gets people to seek after God doesn't always start at the same place. Some people start thinking about the Lord because they've gone through some life-altering event. Some people just want to be a righteous, good person. Some people are inquiring type of minds. They just want to know, how did I come into existence? Why did I come into existence? And through that search, they find the Lord, the truth, and they obey God. Other people, different reasons that they begin the process of searching, but then end up at the same place. I'm sure if we all sat down together and went through the moment, the exact moment that you decided you wanted to do nothing but serve God first and foremost, we would find different things that led us to that moment. Might all have come to the same moment. Might have followed the same process from that point forward. But what brought you there often can be different. And then what keeps you there can be different. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Give you a thought as we go forward. And right now I'm just throwing out a lot of different things for us to think about. But decision making. Why you make a decision and why someone else might make a similar decision. Sometimes we're wrong in that we assume because someone came to the same conclusion, they came to the same conclusion the same way we did. For example, a person may say, "I don't want to do this particular thing." And you might just assume, maybe let's say, for example, throw something out here. A young lady may say to a young man, I don't want to be out too late with you. It's not appropriate. And you might assume that she's trying to avoid temptation. You know, because the Bible teaches us, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Or you might assume that that person is trying to keep things looking on the up and up, right? We're supposed to abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. So you might assume one or two different conclusions. But then what if that same person says, but I'd have no problem staying at your house overnight? Now, doesn't that just throw out conclusion one and two? It perplexes me. It throws out one and two. And then you find out maybe it's just a tradition that this person has in mind. That they came to that conclusion. No way the way that you came to that conclusion. So everything you thought about that conclusion is now different, isn't it? And it's confusing. And now you got to step back and you got to think, what thought process got you to say, I don't want to be out too late because of whatever, but you'll stay at my house 24/7 the rest of the time? To me, I can't come up with a reason that makes sense to me. But maybe somebody listening to the sermon says, well, it makes perfect sense to me. Maybe this person, A, B, C. We think differently. People think differently. They may have come to the conclusion that sounds good, that looks good on the surface. But once you find out why they came to that conclusion, it may not at all be the way that you think. The way that you came to that particular conclusion. And here's where we're going to take our lesson from here. One, there's the obvious that you don't want to assume because somebody came to the same conclusion that you did on something, that they came to it in a righteous way that you have. That's probably should be one obvious conclusion. Maybe they've came to a righteous decision, but their purpose behind that righteous decision isn't right. Maybe somebody's going to abstain from alcohol and you think, oh, it's because they want to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking who may be a devourer. Or maybe they want to, the Bible teaches to stay away from it, that it's a mocker. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. These are the thoughts that enter into my mind. As soon as someone says, no, I don't drink, I don't want anything to do with it, those scriptures start to filter through my mind. Then, down the road, that person's drinking some other form of alcohol. And you say, I thought you said you didn't drink. Oh, no, I just don't like beer. Now, see, the whole thought process you had about that person is completely changed. They said something that led you down the road because you have information in your mind. And you have conclusions drawn in your mind. And you heard them say something that you interpreted one way. But they didn't, I don't ever drink that stuff. They didn't mean to the inclusion of all forms of alcohol. Oh, all of a sudden, everything I thought is wrong. It's different. As a Christian, we need to be aware that people might come to the right conclusions on some things for the wrong reasons. And that should bring us to this fact. Here's what's going to separate, or should, let me say, separate you and I from everybody else in the world, even though they may come to the right conclusion. We ought to come to the right conclusion because our thinking process ought to start not with self, but with God. So let's back up to Proverbs chapter 3. And here's where we need to be wise. We need to understand that we're going to come to right conclusions because we learned the Word of God. Other people may come to right conclusions, but not through the same process. And then you're going to find that they're not going to be consistent in their conclusion because their process of thought isn't consistent. The whole, you know, I need to be in the house at 9 o'clock because that's not appropriate to be out with a man after that, but I'll live with you. Makes no sense to me. None. Zero. Zilch. Can't draw it up at all. However, it's because I understand my decision-making process is different than that other person's might be. Starting with Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." If we don't lean on our own understanding, that's the difference between the thought process of a Christian and someone who is not. Is I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't sit down and say, I'm going to come to this conclusion through my own source of reasoning. I'm going to come to this conclusion based on right and wrong from God's point of view. That's going to keep that conclusion consistent. It's going to keep me saying, I abstain from alcohol because being the same answer, whether it's beer, wine, champagne, or whatever other forms of alcohol that just I'm not even thinking of, whiskey, etc. I'm going to come to the same conclusion all the time because my thinking process is never going to change. Be sober. My thinking process is not going to change. Enter not into temptation. My thinking process is always going to be that same way. But somebody of the world doesn't have that same process. They may come to the same conclusion on one of those bottles, but then they think entirely different about another one. Maybe it goes back to their childhood. Maybe the dad was abusive and all they ever saw was a 12-pack of Michelob sitting on the counter. So maybe they hate beer because of what it did to their dad, but they don't associate that wine and champagne and whiskey do the same things. They've just associated beer with that behavior. So their thinking process, oh, I hate beer. I would never, ever touch that stuff. I don't even want to be around it. We're gonna draw conclusions from that. Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should step back and learn that we think different. That's probably one of the most hardest things to start thinking about, is that when someone makes that statement, they're not as universal in thought as you may be. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." Somebody may come to a righteous decision about something and then be completely inconsistent on the same subject in another way, like the example I brought up earlier. And it may make absolutely no sense to you. But read what the Bible just tells me. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It may be completely sensible to that person. Where's the difference? I hearken unto counsel, and not the counsel of men, but the counsel of God. So I know that my answer is going to be consistent all along the way. I remember just being shocked one time at, I'll just say some folks who I heard over and over again talk about how we need to be modest and how we need to dress modestly and how we need to do this and how we need to do that. But then on vacation, they donned very immodest bathing suits with the idea of nobody here knows us. Wait, okay. So the rules change now, right? Now, biblical thinking, the rules don't change on. But that way of thinking, being naked in front of somebody you don't know, is not bad because you don't know them. Being naked in front of people, the difference is you lead them to temptation either way, or you simply are immodest, which the Bible tells us to be modest, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 or whatever. The Lord doesn't say be a Christian except for when you're on vacation, etc. But for that person, the rules all changed on vacation. Not just on that, the rules also changed on they didn't need to find a congregation to worship with while they're on vacation. The rules changed on they didn't take a Bible with them while they're on vacation. The rules changed completely and totally, once those people got away from their brethren, quote unquote, completely and totally different people. And you know what? The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. That's why. Human reasoning allows those people to apply whatever rules they want to apply. Because that's what our thinking will do. If I want to do something, I'm going to find a way to rationalize it to do it. Along that same line, look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. It says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So I've just read God saying, hey, look, every way of man is right in his own eyes. I need to understand something. I'm not going to be a consistent standard of right and wrong. I need to understand that. That's the way we ought to think. I myself, aside from God's counsel, am not going to be a consistent standard. I'm going to find ways to do what I want to do, and I'm going to reason them out. And I'm going to make it pure in my own mind. I need to understand that about human thinking. Back up to a verse we should know. Proverbs 14:12. Not that we don't know some of these others, but it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think about our very Bible discussion this morning. Think about how many conclusions we could have drawn from Isaiah 18 had we just decided to not have to prove it out. We could have said, oh, it's beyond the rivers, Ethiopia must be talking about Egypt, because the next chapter is talking about Egypt. Yet as we look at contextual clues, we learned it could have been talking about a lot of different people. So we didn't make a statement. But some people would make that statement because it seems right. It seems right. Just because it seems right. Our way of thinking. It can't be based on what we want or what we can justify or on what seems. Stay in the same chapter. Look down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. How about the way of thinking that says this? I'm right. I just know I'm right. I feel it. I would stand before God and say this is right. Haven't you ever met somebody who is completely confident they've made the right decision and they're 100% wrong? The way of a fool is like that. They're confident it's the right decision. They rage. It's right. I've done the right thing here. Who are you to tell me? I'm just trying to do what's right. They'll argue it. But they're wrong. We have to understand that that's possible for us. That if we allow our way of thinking to literally be our way of thinking, there are times where we're going to be confident we've made the right decisions. And we might even be willing to argue that. On the other hand, the wise man in that verse feareth and departeth from evil. Doesn't just keep running down that path. Aren't we supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Philippians 2:12. If I fear God and I have respect to His commands, I'm not going to allow myself to be controlled by my way of thinking. I'm going to always step back and reason it out and think, is this really the way that God would have me think? Look at Proverbs 16. This kind of goes in line with Proverbs 21 and verse 2. But look at Proverbs 16 verses 2 and 3. It says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Probably would have been the perfect verses to open the lesson with. Might have done that had I spent a week preparing it. But think about what these two verses just told us. The one point we've already addressed, so I won't spend a lot of time there, but we can find a way to justify ourselves. But as we talked about in our class this morning, God knows what's really going on inside. He knows what we're really up to. Like we talked about in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows what we're up to. But then verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord. Here is where our thinking, because that verse goes on to say, and thy thoughts shall be established. If my dedication, if my commitment is to God and not to self or other man, my thinking is going to be aligned properly. If I want to go to heaven, I want to please my Creator, my thinking is not going to line up with my desires. It's going to line up with His. That's the first thing, the hardest thing, that people have to accomplish for true conversion to take place. You have to be able to get beyond you. People often say, what's standing in my way of doing what's right? For most people, it's themselves that stand in their own way. We're our own worst enemies. Just a side thought to tie into this, to prove out how I just made this statement. I want to prove it out. Look at Matthew 16, the fact that we've got to get past ourselves. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Look at that. The first thing there, self-denial. Before I can follow the Lord, I've got to come to a point of self-denial. Now, come back to any one of those illustrations that we've used already in this lesson. I'm not going to drink alcohol because God's not pleased with it. Doesn't matter whether I like it or not. Doesn't matter what my father or stepfather did in the past with beer. I'm just going to know. I want to know, God, what do you think about it? Your thoughts are going to be my thoughts. So what are your thoughts on the matter? And that's what I'm going to do. See, that's going to keep me consistent. That's going to keep me on the right path. And since I'm committed to that cause, my thoughts are going to be established. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to go to and fro on these subject matters. You can often tell where when people don't have their minds made up, right? Isn't that what happened? They waver. One day it's okay, the next day it's not. One day they're willing to do something, the next day they're not. Look, is it right or is it wrong? I'm going to establish my thoughts. I'm going to commit myself to the Lord. I want to make sure what I'm doing is on the right path. And you know what that's going to mean sometimes? Before I bring up this point, I want to qualify it with a scripture. So let's start there. Proverbs 20, 24. What I'm about to say is about to be qualified by this verse. Proverbs 20, 24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So I am not about to say that you're going to be able to understand your own way and everything else. So having prefaced that with that scripture, there are times where we're going to have to sit back and examine ourselves because 2 Corinthians 13:5 commands us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the Lord, prove your own selves, except you be reprobates. We have to step back sometimes and examine ourselves. And I'm going to have to ask, why do I want to do this? Why do I want to say this? Sometimes we're going to have to figure out what's motivating us to do something. On a small scale, as much as a large scale. And isn't that what most people miss in life? Contemplating why they're making decisions? Most people are rash. Especially when you think about how many people this time of year will go head over heels in debt. Why? To put something under a Christmas tree, right? People can't afford to pay their mortgage or their rent, but they will open a credit account that they must think that they're not going to have to pay or something. I don't know, maybe the elves are coming to do it. And they'll go immerse themselves into greater debt so that little Johnny can have the battery-operated toy that's going to break before New Year's Eve, right? Why? From those types of decisions to the ones relative to anything else, we ought to sometimes step back and say, why? Often when we do that, we're going to find out something about ourselves. How our thoughts are, how they're established. If I'm finding that I want to do something and it's wrong, I have to determine whether the problem is the thing I want to do or what's motivating me to do it or want to do it. Example, if I want to steal something, right? I need to measure my motives. Not that stealing is ever right. What Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 29, maybe. Don't write that down yet. Don't put it in ink. 28, Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give him that needeth. I need to ask myself, why do I want to steal something? Question the motives. If I'm in a grocery store and I'm thinking about putting this package of M&Ms in my pocket, why? For some people, it's that they like the thrill of doing something wrong. For other people, maybe they're just starving. Right? Wouldn't there be a different motive for a bum than a millionaire who steals a pack of M&Ms? Why? Why am I about to do this? Why am I tempted to do this? And then deal with that problem. Our thinking is at the center of our actions. What produces these thoughts in me is important. Look at Proverbs 28. Well, the examination of my heart. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." The examination of my heart. What is in my heart that's bringing about this desire to steal this package of M&Ms? I know stealing's wrong. Why do I want to steal this thing? Why? I have to answer why before I can fix that desire. I have to find out what is going on with me. I can't just pass it by and say it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. Because those thoughts that generated that desire to steal are later going to generate some other desire to do something wrong. Those thoughts, whatever it is inside you that's got that wheel spinning in that direction, might not come up with a package of M&Ms. It may not come up with stealing. Maybe it'll deviate to lying. Maybe that thought was just to see if I can get away with it. Don't you think that's going to prove to be a problem in some other area down the road? Look at Matthew chapter 15. We just read a verse that said not to trust in our hearts. Why? Proverbs 15, 18 through 20. Says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Notice this. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Where did it all start in these verses? In the heart. I need to come back and find out what's in me that's got me wanting to go down this path. I can't become like so many people in the world, right, that make those dumb statements and say, "Oh, well, I've got a good heart, so I can just trust it." You know, this time of year, Katrina and I often record these Hallmark movies and boy, is it torture sometimes to just sit through stupid. Not that the Hallmark movies, I never stop being the guy that I am, even when I'm relaxed. So when someone makes a statement like, just go with your heart, it like sends me off this preaching cliff. And I could just tell sometimes Katrina's looking at me like, can't you just stop? It's a movie. But when someone's, just go with your heart. I remember one time, I don't know when it was, but I said, my heart's telling me to choke this idiot. So do you want me to go with my heart now? Is that good advice? But just go with your heart. Oh, you just got to do it. You know, that's the problem with people. They get a desire. Boom. They think because it's a desire, they should do it. Well, I've got to see now. I've got to experience it now. I've got to do it now. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think about that verse. Ponder it for a minute. If I'm about to say, I'm just going to follow my heart, I need to consider what God just said to me there. That's not wise. I can't just follow my heart. It's going to lead me down the wrong path. It's going to lead me to a sinful conclusion. But so many people will just follow their hearts. They'll do what feels right. Why? We just read in Matthew 15 that out of our hearts comes things like thefts and murders, etc., right? Why does a man or a woman commit adultery? It started inside. Why does a man or a woman go rob a bank? It started inside. To stop that person from committing those transgressions, you've got to figure out what's wrong inside and fix that. I used to preach 7 years ago, a year after I moved here, we started on Bible Authority, and I used to constantly talk about how there's a difference between problems and symptoms, and how we need to find the problems of what we're doing wrong, not just the symptoms. For example, we all have been guilty of, the majority of us, have been guilty of singing songs that are just frankly unscriptural. What was the problem? The problem was tradition. We're used to it. We're accustomed to it. So now we need to understand that some of the other things we were doing weren't why we use the scriptures. We know the scriptures. We were doing them wrong because of the same thing. Tradition. Those other things were symptoms. The problem was tradition. You do things you're used to. You had to treat the problem. Go back to the Bible. Only do what we know is right. Forget about what we've done. What we've done may be wrong. Let's forget about it. Let's just go and prove it out. Remember, we put together a charts where we went through commands, examples, and necessary inferences. And we just listed everything we could think of and then tried to put a scripture there for those of you that were here back then. Forget about whether or not we've done it. That's not what makes it right. It's can we prove it? Can we prove it out? You know, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The only way to do what's right is to prove it out. To think it through. To commit our works to the Lord. To commit our thoughts to Him. That goes for anything. As small or as big as it may be. The liar has the same problem as the murderer, a heart problem, something inside that's taking them down the wrong path. When you think about the way sin works, look over at James 1. Verses 13 through 16. Says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So let's think about this. When does temptation occur? When you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. So if I want to avoid temptation, you know what I have to do, what you have to do? We have to recognize the things that tempt us. We have to know what it is, and we're all different in this regard. What it is within me that will lead me down the wrong path. It's not going to be the same for you or for me. I need to know what it is, why it's there, and I need to make sure I avoid the things that would take me down that way. Because once that lust for whatever it is, stealing or murder or adultery, whatever it is that gets me down that path is what's going to lead me to sin. So if I have a problem with gluttony, something I haven't brought up, you know, maybe, just maybe, I'd only take 20 bucks at the grocery store and commit myself to stick to a list. Same thing with impulse buying, right? I ought to write a list. It's kind of a running joke in our house. Dad goes to the grocery store. Trey might ask, did you get any ice cream? You ought to know better than to ask that question. If it wasn't on the list, I didn't get it. I go to the store, I get what's on the list. I can pass by everything else. And I do it as quick as humanly possible. I can pass by, you know, the bag of chips that's 50 cents if I'm sticking to the list. So I make up my mind when I'm... No, some of us can't, huh? Well, I said when I'm sticking to the list. Now, you put me in the grocery store when I'm hungry without a list, and the next thing you know, our junk drawer in the cabinet's full of stuff that I don't really want to have around. Now, see, there's where I should have known to stick to the list, or I should have had a list to stick to, etc. But I know that that's a joking manner to some degree, but some people have a real problem with gluttony, and the way they would avoid living for food and eating themselves to death is to abstain from what's going to cause them to lust. That's kind of hard since you need food to live, right? I would think gluttony would be the hardest thing to deal with because it is something you actually need. I mean, you don't need to steal to live. You don't need to do that. Maybe some of the other things would be, since the Bible commands us to provide for our families. Whosoever provides not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. There are people that overwork. People that work themselves to death. You know, the Bible talks about how we all need times of rest. God pointed that out in Genesis chapter 2, etc. Some people are overworkers. So that would be like gluttony. Two things you need in life that people could become obsessive in. You know what you'd have to do? You have to step back and say, why? What is in me that's creating this problem? If it's, I love food more than anything else, I need to find a way not to love food so much. Maybe I need to buy things that I'm not necessarily in love with to eat, you know? Maybe some tuna. I'd be a skinny dude. Tuna was all we had in our house. Might not have fingernails or toenails before I'd eat tuna. But you find a way. You have to find out what works in you. What gets us into trouble is when we don't take that time to figure it out. Look back in the Old Testament again to the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 2. Hosea 13:2 says, "And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." Notice the real problem. According to their own understanding. What led them down the path of idolatry is that they moved according to their own understanding. That's the problem. Idolatry was the symptom. The problem. They moved according to their own understanding. That's it. That's where we all need to be able to come in our lives, is to evaluate our thinking processes. What got me to do what I just did? I need to fix that. If I'm going to avoid temptation and ultimately sin, I'm going to have to figure out what got me to think in the way that I did. Now, what would a lesson be if we didn't simplify it with a solution? The solution should be obvious, but let's state it anyway. One part of the solution is, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Verse 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So solution number one, understand that you and I are not the standard of approval. That because I think it's right, doesn't make it right. Or because I think it's wrong, doesn't make it wrong. And that should be the first thing that separates you as a Christian from everybody else. Why do their decisions not make any sense? Because they don't have a consistent standard by which they make decisions. They trust in themselves that they're wise. They make worldly decisions because they're using worldly minds. It's troubling because we live in the world, right? It's irritating because we have relationships with coworkers or people that we're trying to develop relationships with on other levels, and their standard of thinking is not the same as our standard of thinking. That's almost like speaking two different languages, isn't it? Why don't you steal? Oh, because I don't want to lose my job. Why don't you steal? Because I don't want to lose my soul. Now, you know what's going to change? The person who won't steal because they don't want to lose their job, what happens once they lose their job? On the way out, next thing you know, they're reaching in the cash register, taking as much as they can, or not returning their uniform, or taking company property or whatever. Why? Because their only standard was, I don't want to lose my job. Now that that's gone, their morality on that matter is out the door. That person may say, I would never steal from my employer. But their standard just changed once they lost employment. Everything was out the door. Me, my standard isn't going to change. Walk according to the same pattern all the time. Which brings us to the next step. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Three verses I hope we know. If you don't, start committing them to memory. The Apostle Paul is writing to the young gospel preacher Timothy. He says in verses 14 through 17, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures make us wise to what? Salvation. Verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I need to understand that I'm not the standard. That was point one. Now point two is, I need to understand that God's word is the standard. If I'm thinking about doing something, I ought to run it past the word of God. I ought to see, is this consistent with how God wants me to act, talk, and think? I ought to run it through there. I ought to see, hey, is this right? You know, if it's one of those perplexing things in life that you're struggling with, maybe you ought to spend more thought on it. Spend more thought on it. Why am I thinking this way? Why am I wanting to act this way? Spend some time on it. You may come to, some things in life are like Isaiah 18, right? some things are like Isaiah 18. You can know the overall picture. Sometimes you don't quite get to the details. I know a man one time. It was rather awkward discussions when it would occur, because he would say things in front of a lot of people. Now you're about to understand why I say it was awkward. There were things that were attractive to him about women, of which were the opposite of his wife. And he would not just say that privately. He would say that in mixed company, like the type of hair color that he liked and was attracted to. So now there's a problem on multiple levels, right? Especially, I might include this question in the questions and answers. We actually got a question this month similar to this. But especially when the attributes the man describes as being attractive to him fits to detail another sister in the congregation. That's a little troubling, isn't it? Someone says, yeah, I'm attracted to this type of a woman, and starts describing this other woman in the congregation. And it's like, okay, well, all you had to do was put a picture up. We already know her, you know? So there's problems. Well, when I was talking to this guy about it several times, I brought up this similar point. I know the problem. The relationship between a man and a woman is carnal. So the thinking behind it is going to be carnal. There's no spirituality about the bedroom. You know, not at all. It's a very carnal relationship, approved of by God, Hebrews 13:4, but it's a very carnal relationship. So you know why you're having carnal thoughts. It is a carnal relationship. Now what you need to do is stop thinking about what you don't have and what you want, and focus that on the woman that you should be trying to fulfill the desires of. Not making her feel like dirt, like was pretty obvious every time you talked like that. And for every different, that's just one example. You know, that same example could have five different answers for five different people. Some men may just want to be adulterers. This guy, he happened to be in all other areas of life, a pure-minded fellow. It's just this one skateboard kept sliding under his foot, making him slip, I guess. But got him in trouble, at least in that way of thinking. You got to go back and you got to ask, why am I thinking this way? And you got to get to the root of the problem. And the way that you would handle a problem like that, that I just brought up, is you'd go, what does God want me to do in this case? God wants you to go to your wife, not someone else. Therein is the solution. So the Bible answers all of those types of questions. It gives us the guidance we need. I know I've said it a million times. While the Bible may not always be clear, Isaiah 18, right? I have yet to find the question that can't be honestly answered through the Scriptures. Now, it's not always the answer that people want, but there's an answer, especially as it pertains to how we ought to live. Which brings us to the third and final point of our conclusion. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I have to realize I'm not the standard. I need to realize that God's Word is the standard. And then the third and final way I can get my thinking to be understandable, consistent, is to grow in a godly way of thinking. 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3, says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, just think about the mouthful of things that were just said, right? That He's given us things that pertain to life and godliness, how we live in the world and toward Him, that we are people that should have escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. Now continue. Besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith. So there's the beginning of our building block, right? Faith. Add to that virtue, morality in other words, and to virtue, knowledge. So I have morality that's going to grow with knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. So once I have morality and I have knowledge, I'm going to gain self-control. Hey, you don't need to tell the whole congregation that you can't walk past a redhead without being excited. You need to stop looking, right? Self-control. I have morality. I have knowledge. Now I need to use those things to control what I'm looking at, what I'm desiring, etc. He says to patient, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. So patience, if you were to look that word up, has more of a meaning towards endurance and allowing us to be able to get through things. And then godliness. Think about how I'm going to have to grow before I become godly. Doesn't that help you in how you're going to think? I'm going to have some knowledge, some self-control. I'm going to have some morality before I'm going to obtain godliness. I'm going to have some endurance. I'm going to have to get through some things in life. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. So if it, look at all I'm going to have to do before I grow to a point where I'm even really going to understand how to love my brethren. The brotherly kindness, charity. If I can't love my brother, how can I love anybody else? Love. I'm going to grow in these things. Then Peter goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Did you just read what I read? There is the pattern right there of how not to fall away. Grow. Obtain the necessary tools that God has provided through His Word for godliness and life. And you'll overcome. Your thinking will be established. Your works will be established. You'll follow a pattern. You'll be consistent. When someone asks you to do something wrong, it doesn't matter whether they ask you 10 different ways. Your answer is going to be the same every time. I've always found it fascinating. Every time Trevor would look for a job and they would give him those questionnaires, you know. And it's funny because I wonder how many people don't get it. But these employers will give you questionnaires where like question number 20 might be, if you saw $10 laying on the floor behind the cash register, what would you do with it? You know, and then question 31 would be, if you noticed $10 fell out of the register, what would you do with it? And like question 45 would be, if you saw $10 laying in the lobby, what would you do with it? You know, they're looking to find, are you ever at any time going to just put it in your pocket, or are you going to try to figure out who that $10 belongs to? That's what they're looking to figure out. But they ask the same question 10 different ways. You know why? Because people who do not follow a standard are not consistent, and they will fail those tests. Those people will at some point pick up that 10 bucks. They won't just say it belongs to somebody else. They'll pick that 10 bucks up. Now they may change, and that if it's behind the register, they might be afraid somebody's going to see them do it and think they took it out of the register. Or they may change based on who's around. And that's why sometimes those questions will say, what if you were in the lobby all alone and you noticed $10 laying on the floor? What would you do with it? And those aren't direct questions, by the way. Those are just, like, I don't remember the direct questions. But every time he would tell me about them, I would say, oh, yeah, they're just trying to figure out if you're going to be consistent in your answer. At what point will you be brought to take something that doesn't belong to you and feel justified in doing so? For a godly person, the answer is going to be consistent. It doesn't belong to me. I'm going to find out who it belongs to. Or I'm going to do my best to find out who it belongs to. Whether it's $10 or $10 million. Whatever the case may be. The same question may be asked. I know several of us have actually done this. And so I know those of us who have done this will know what the reaction is. But when you leave the grocery store and you figured out that the bagger put something in your cart that you didn't pay for, and you go back in with the item in hand and the receipt, and you say, I need to pay for this. And they're like, what? They're shocked. Why are they shocked? See, a Christian consistently will not steal. I didn't pay for it. It doesn't belong to me. That's consistency. We walk by the same standard, whether it's in the grocery aisle or in the parking lot. When you recognize something doesn't belong to you, you right the wrong. You correct it. You make sure that everything is acceptable. I want to give you, I know I brought that to a conclusion already, but you know, sometimes conclusions have multiple points. Whatever. Just two more verses that has to be in this lesson. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God expects us to change the way we think when we're converted. Second of all, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. There are obviously things in life that are carnally based, right? When you eat lunch today, I'm sure you're going to want to eat something that tastes good, right? Especially if I keep throwing out food analogies during the course of the sermon. It might just drive you to Whataburger or something afterwards, right? So, sounds good. I just made some plans for people. So there are some things in life that are inherently carnal. God doesn't expect us to just be spiritual and thinking concerning those things all the time. But at the same time, having a control over carnal desires is necessary, even on things approved. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if something is going to stand in our way, you know, even if it became a Whataburger that stood in your way, for whatever rhyme or reason, you need to be able to control that. You need to be able to control your thinking in regard to it. That's the renewing of your mind. That's being a spiritual thinker. What we think and how we think matters. It directs our actions. It controls our speech. When you have a problem in life, understand that it started inside you. And seek to fix that. Figure that out. What made me say this? What made me do it? Why am I tempted by it? Examine that. Sometimes the answer will be obvious. Sometimes it'll be a little on the Isaiah 18 side. But you have to do the examination process and consider your way of thinking. So, sitting here looking at everybody that's here, we don't have anyone today that's never been here before. Everybody has heard the gospel before many, many times, the invitation many, many times. If you've not obeyed it, what's your thinking? If you're wrong, if you've fallen away and you're a Christian, what you're thinking. If you know what's right and you're not doing it, figure out why. Get into your thinking. Other people can't do that for you. I wish we could. I wish a lot that I could even understand why some people do the things they do. But I wish we could help people control their thinking. You can't do it for anybody else. It'd be great if you could, but you can't. Everybody moves on different thought processes. The only way we're ever going to be the same is when we reconcile those thought processes with the Word of God. Become of the same mind and the same judgment of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. If you're minded to do what's right and you need our help, we want to help you today. If it's obeying the gospel, we'll help you through faith, repentance, confession, be immersed into Christ. If it's just to say, hey, I know what's wrong with me and I need somebody else's assistance with it, let us know what it is that we can do. If we can't do anything, I mean, you know, like the guy that says, I have a problem stealing. I can't stop you stealing. But maybe I can help you with why. If you're broke, maybe I can give you some money. If you're hungry, maybe I can give you some food. The why has to be figured out. The what can be helped with. If we can be of assistance, we invite you as well.